Thank you, Nicole. Good morning. Welcome. Glad you guys are here. Makes my job better. Hey, I wanted to share with you guys. We had a great retreat, men's retreat last weekend. Powerful. But there was a word that was given that was specifically for them, but I think it's in a broader sense for us too. And this is what took place. Friday night, we had a great time. You know, the Holy Spirit moved. A lot of amazing words were shared and way cool things. And then we go back to our beds, and the cabin we were in had about, there was about seven of us, I think. And they gave the old guy the double bed in its own little room. So I'm going next year for sure. But it was awesome as they bunked up. But it was okay. But anyway, Chris was in there, Pastor Chris, and he didn't speak Friday night, and he was sharing. He said, "Joe, I just got to share it with you guys. You know, I felt so insecure. My head's just telling me I don't belong here. There's nothing for me anymore. Nobody likes me." What other things did you share, Chris? Yeah. Don't worry, you can share your darkest secrets with me. I won't share them. I asked Chris. He said it was cool. But we talked about it, and it triggered it in me. And that night I prayed, and when I was in bed, I was praying, "God, why haven't you removed insecurity from me? I've been walking with you now 35 years, and I'm still insecure." And I went to bed. Nothing happened. And in the morning, in our Saturday session, I was in the back of the room, and I was praying again, "Lord, what is the deal?" And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "It's a gift. It keeps you close to me." And it was like, whoa. Because see, in our flesh, insecurity causes us to be people pleasers, controllers, jealous, envious. It causes us to compromise our morals, so we'll make whoever or whomever like us. There's lots of things we do negatively with our insecurity. But when it's in the kingdom, it becomes the method that God draws us close to him. So we stay close to him. So I want you to know today, your insecurity is a gift to you from God to keep you close to him. And then it makes the scripture make more relevance that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When I understand, because if I think God's way over there and I can do everything, I'm in the same world I was in before, pushing myself hard, just trying to do it in my own strength, trying to overcome. But when I understand that God is with me and this insecurity keeps me tied to him, now I can step out in what he has for me to step out. Now I can do what he has for me to do. Now I can move into the realm of the impossible because he's with me. It really is a gift. So I want you to receive that today, if you can receive it, as your insecurity in the hands of God is a gift. He takes our weaknesses and he makes them a strength. So man, look at yourself in a different light if that's you. Who's got insecurity issues in here? And the rest of you are liars? I'll pray about that one. Why are they still liars, Lord? How many can receive that today? Take that and receive that as your word from God, that it's a gift to you to stay close to him. All right, we're going to continue with our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 6. We're looking at, by the way, before we do that, prayer gardens right there. So after service, my goal from now on is to get us out 10 minutes early so we create space to go to the prayer garden for anyone that wants to, extra prayer, the Holy Spirit's touched you, there's something that's still stirring in you. Whatever it is, we want to pray with you, and we believe, we've anointed that place, we prayed over, we believe God's going to do amazing miracles in there. And the miracle, first of all, is for me to stop early, so you might want to be praying for that one. No, really, seriously, I need a lot of prayer on that one. And but thankfully, I have Robert back there, and he will wave me down. So, that being said, we're in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Jesus, contextually wise, Jesus has just called his disciples together. After doing ministry for about 9 months on his own, he goes up to a mountain and he prays in this mountain. And then he comes down and gathers his closest ones that have been following him for those number of months, or somewhere in between there they started following Jesus. And he takes them back up to the mountain. And out of that group, he calls 12 of them to be the apostles. They probably don't even know what that even means. They don't understand it. They're not theologically trained people. And then from there, he goes back down to the mountain, and he goes right next to the Lake of Galilee, and it's kind of a bowl, and he does the longest recorded message that is, well, that is recorded in the Gospels. It's the longest one, and it goes for a couple chapters. So we're in chapter 6. Now, in Jesus' discussion with the people, and while he's at this place, he's ministering, he's teaching, massive miracles are happening, people are fighting through the crowd to touch him, and anyone that touched him was healed. And in the midst of all that, these disciples are sitting most likely closest to him and are with him. And so they're hearing and seeing and watching everything Jesus is doing. And then in the midst of all this teaching, he stops teaching the people and he turns to his disciples and he starts teaching them on how the kingdom operates and what they are to do. Now you got to remember, these guys and ladies are fresh in following Jesus. Their present situation is they've all come from their own businesses. Some of them will be changing. The apostles will be changing a business for the most part and now following Jesus full time, going back to their business, their homes, doing different things. They are not theologically trained. They are not, for the most part, highly educated in any arena. They are, most of them are blue-collar workers, holding down businesses, holding down families. They've committed to Jesus. They want to follow him, but they have no idea what that's like. They have their circle of influence includes no religious leaders. None of them had the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law over their house for dinner. They weren't connected to them. They had no government power. The only one that was really, that we know of, that really interacted with the government was Matthew, who was a tax collector. So he interacted, but these guys had no government power. They were just ordinary people in that sense. Now Jesus starts to talk to them and he starts to paint a bigger picture for them. Here's what you are now. You're not super popular, but you're going to be popular. And the government doesn't know about you now. They will know about you. And the religious leaders who you don't hang out with, they will hate you. And ultimately, most of you will be martyred. Your life is going to change. But see, these guys and gals didn't know anything about that at the time. Just like you and I, when we start to follow the Lord, we don't know what that looks like. We all have our preconceived ideas. These guys and ladies must have had their preconceived ideas. We're going to be super popular. We're going to be rich. We need to build this big place so that Jesus can have crusades all the time. They had their own ideas of how this would roll out. And Jesus is now going to teach them that it's different. And you better be aware of this, because I'm going to teach you about your character and what needs to change. And I'm calling this paying it forward, because it's a bunch of you do this now and this will happen later. And so it's based on 6:31, verse 31, when he says this to his disciples: "Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Oh, the way you reciprocate towards people is kindness when they're unkind. Love for hate. Forgiveness instead of revenge. He says, do unto others as you would want them to do to you. So that alone is different, because this world is all about treat people as they treat you. We're not only to give love for love and good for good, we are to love our enemies. And we are to return good for evil. It's all about paying it forward. Then he goes on to tell them what this looks like. He says in Luke 6:37, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. That's a heavy statement. The word judge there refers to pronouncing final judgment. A final verdict, like a judge in a court pronounces the final verdict. And it has to do about, in this case, with somebody's personal moral life, their personal behavior, and their personal character. Well, this doesn't mean never to judge. For Jesus also said this in John 7:24. He said, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Oh. To judge correctly means you understand everything about the situation. Only God knows everything about the situation. Only God understands why people behave they do and everything behind that. See, the only way I know any of you, it is easy to judge someone by their behavior. But when I hear your story, or when we share our stories with one another, oh, we begin to put the dots together. That's why they would do something like that, because their perspective has been shaped. Their motives are obvious now. They do these things because of reasons. He says, if you're going to judge someone, judge correctly. That doesn't mean accept bad behavior, but it does mean don't neglect their humanity. One of the reasons we judge people, especially from our past, is we look at them as monsters. They're monsters. But when I begin to understand, they operate out of stuff. Just like I operate out of stuff. The healthier I am, the healthier I operate. The sicker I am, the sicker I operate. He says this, do not judge others. Do not pronounce final verdict, going back to 6:37. And you will not be judged that way. How you judge others, it will come back to you. I am glad. I am glad that I'm not judged all the time by the way I judge others. I've learned that everybody is a human being and worthwhile, even when they mess up. It isn't really an us them, it's an us. They're all human beings. And they're all damaged. Healing takes place when we recognize that. So Jesus says this, or Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. Since you don't have everything, don't make a judgment ahead of time. Well, what's the time? Before the Lord returns. Why? For he will bring out the darkest secrets to light. He knows all that stuff. He knows everything. See, when I go before the Lord, I want him to judge me by him knowing all my stuff. So he can say, I know how you operate, Joe. I know what was bent in you. And he says, and will reveal our private motives. He revealed. He knows. He's the only one capable of making the judgment. He's the only one that knows our deepest motives. Half the time, we don't know why we do stuff until we stop and start to process, why do I do what I do? What is going on here? I've counseled many people that I got a bad picker. I just got a bad picker. Well, what have you done to fix it? Why do you have a bad picker? I like the bad boys. So you like misery. You like being in chaos. Let me guess what your childhood was like. I'm going to say it's chaotic. I'm going to say it was not safe. You're always trying to, you know, were you the fixer in the family? Get the worst person and try to fix them? What's going on with that? Not for you guys, but they might know somebody who could use that, that info. He says then, and then he says this, then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Oh, even when God judges, he does it in a balance. He finds praise in a person too. He finds something praiseworthy in them. I've counseled many people where I've talked about their dads or their moms or people in their lives, and they're telling me all the bad things. I say, well, what did they do good for you? How did they help you? Well, my dad was never there for me. He was never there. And that's painful. And that scars us deep. I said, well, what good came out of that? I'll never do that to my kids. Okay, your dad taught you something there. He was a great example of a bad example. You've learned something there. He gave you a work ethic. I know lots of people that can't do relational stuff, but they can work like crazy. You learned how to work, but you didn't learn how to relate. So that's something you need to work on. And out of that, what's our mandate? It's to forgive. It's to give the case we have against that person to God. To give him the case. It can be a solid case too. What that does is it creates space in me. When I forgive, I give it to the one who knows everything about that person. And he will judge them. He will judge them fairly, the same way I want to be judged. My job is to forgive them, and that creates space for healing now. It creates space inside of me for something else. And I've told you guys before, the heart is the place inside of us that is damaged. It lives in our soul, and our soul lives in our chest area. Your soul isn't gigantic, a never-ending abyss, that I can stuff everything that ever happened to me in this place and it'll never bother me. No, you stuff it and it starts filling up. And then it starts pouring out. Right? Listen, your body, soul, and spirit fit here. Your spirit fits in your body. It's not some just floating around. It fits here. When you die, your spirit, which resembles you, because it is you, goes to God with your soul. The beautiful part is it gets healed in that endeavor. And then we get our body back at some point in time, in the new heaven and the new earth. We get resurrected. Except we'll be whole then, in every way. So in the meantime, we get soul damage, we get soul healing. And so does everybody else. Everybody's walking around damaged. And you know what? Something crazy happens when you don't pronounce final judgment on someone. And that's this. People actually change faster. and more willingly when we accept them as worthwhile, even when their behavior is bad. When I accept them as a worthwhile human being. See, when I don't pronounce final judgment, I leave room for hope. And again, it doesn't mean I put up with bad behavior. It means even beyond their bad behavior, there's still worth as a person made in the image of God. How many of us changed because we were beat down? Yeah, nobody. Okay, a couple. What does Romans, I think it's Romans 2:8 say? It's your kindness, O Lord, that leads us to repentance. It's your kindness. It's acceptance of a person is still being worthwhile that changes them. I remember when I was early, I was about 9 months in sobriety, and driving the beer truck, staying sober, doing the do, walking with Jesus, and some guy had some meth, and I just did it. I just did it. I think we called it speed back then in horse carriage days, but but nonetheless, I did it, and I was tripping. And that night, I'm in bed with Therese, and I'm laying there, and I'm full of condemnation, and I'm full of shame, and I'm, you know, and she had left me because of my drug use before, so I didn't know how, you know, what was gonna take place here, and I was in a bad place, and I finally rolled over and said, "Hey, Therese, I used today," and she said, "Oh man," and she goes, "How you doing right now?" And I said, "I'm okay. I don't want to, you know," and we talked, and she says, "Well, I forgive you. It's good." That acceptance, that non-condemnation of me was healing. And you know, and it also instilled in me a desire to never do it again. I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to lose what I've already gained. So that 2 days later, I go to the meeting, and my sponsor's there. So it's like, okay, I have to tell him now. And so I, you know, I tell him, and I'm hanging my, I still got all this shame and guilt over me. And you know what he did? Coolest thing ever. He stopped, and there was a piece of paper in front of him, and he tore off a little piece of it, and he said, "Here, go beat yourself with this, and when you're done, come back in." That was about the most awesome thing he could have ever said to me. It just took this burden of condemnation, because see, how I judge others comes back on me. What that revealed in me is, one, I judge others harshly. I condemn them. That condemnation comes back on me. They don't even need to condemn me. I condemn myself. When I hold people up to some kind of standard that they can't live up to, I also hold myself up to that standard. He says, how you judge, you'll be judged. It will respond, it will blow back on me. So that gave me a place and a way to deal with people in recovery that was life changing. And in the church, well, I wasn't a pastor then, but and in my world of my sphere of influence, it gave me a way to deal with that. Wow, when you treat people as still worthy, still dignity, you give them the dignity of being a human being, people change quicker. Something happens in their life. And when you begin to realize that everyone you come in contact with is motivated to actions because of their own struggles, weaknesses, setbacks, relapses, crises, and obstacles, all of which can lead to horrible decisions. This is the reality of everyone's humanity. And all of us, when we're trying to change something, when the Lord is dealing with us, it takes time, effort, forgiveness, energy to change and grow. It takes commitment and diligence. And when I realize that takes it in me to change, I begin to look at others and go, wow, it's going to take it in them too. And that gives me a compassion that the Lord has for people. That's what he did. Although he never needed to change. He gives that to his disciples. And remember, he's telling this to his crew. These are his people. They're not those people out there. These are his. And he says, this is what you've got to be aware of. This is in your world. This is in my world. This isn't for him. This is for kids at all. You already belong to him. If you have Jesus, you already belong to him. Now he's teaching us to live like him. And then he takes them to the next thing, another pay it forward. He says this in verse 38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So what is Jesus saying? Saying he fully endorses the principle that God blesses those who bless others after they bless others. I have a friend of mine that has a church in Brea. I look up to this guy because he's got some stuff that I don't in the way he looks at things. And he was brought up in the church from he was a teensy weensy. So he has a lifelong perspective of it, and I come from a little bit different. I was running crazy for a while, a long while, and he was, you know, that guy. And he says, Joe, whenever our church, because we were talking about church stuff, he goes, whenever our church was in the dumps financially, struggling bad financially, he says, you know what we did? And I said, no, what? And he goes, we increased our missions giving. We increased our missions giving. Because I believe God that when he says, you give, it'll be returned to you. I knew it was coming back. I said, wow, that is brilliant. Now here, we don't have a lot of foreign missionaries, but everything we do is mission-oriented. Well, you know, we are a very home mission-oriented church in the sense of all the, you know, the things we do. But that belief has never left me. When we want it, when we need to do something, I never look at how much money we have. And Pastor Jim considers that a problem. But seriously, I don't. Because I know he's either going to, you know, if we're giving, he's going to bless us. It's his ministry. And it's not only financially that he's talking about. You give mercy, it'll be poured back into your lap. You give grace, it'll be poured back into your lap. You give time, your time will increase. It'll be poured back into your lap. When you manage your time, you never have enough time. When God manages your time, you seem to be able to get everything done you need to be get done. I remember Teresa and I, and this has been my motto. The reason why I don't trip on money much is because I told you guys, I think before, I took a way back in the day when Teresa and I were first wanting to serve the Lord. We took out a piece of paper, and I made a contract with God. And I said, God, if you take, here's the deal, God, we'll serve you our whole lives, and you take care of us. And that was, I signed my name, she signed her name, and Jesus didn't sign his name on. I couldn't see it anyway, but contract's valid, I know that. And he's always done it. How he's done it, I don't know, but he's always done it. He's done it through people. When I first went into ministry, we didn't have enough money to pay to make a budget. We didn't have enough money. We had to live on faith. I remember when our kids were little and I was at the mission, they wanted to join Brownies. And Brownies, you got to have the brown skirt. You got to have all the stuff. We had no money for that stuff. And so we prayed about it. We asked God, you know, the kids would really love to do Brownies. The girls, we had twin girls at the time. We still got twin girls. They never stopped being twins. But we prayed and we asked God. And lo and behold, in a short while, there was another family at the church that had twin girls that were older, and they went into Girl Scouts. And she came over to Teresa, right? She come to you or to come to the house? It was at church. She came over to Teresa's church and said, here, You know, I don't know if your kids want to join brownies or whatever, but we got a whole bag of brownie gear. And they had, everything was in it. Everything was in it. It was awesome, too, because they had that sash with all kinds of... with all kinds of, you know, accomplishment stuff. So first day of brownies, they come strutting in like they own the place. You know, and they haven't done nothing. It was... I grabbed that thing and said, see, this one right here is for cleaning your room. But God did that over and over and over in our lives. And I'm telling you this, we're not God's favorite kids. We're just God's loved kids, like you are. And whatever you're in, God wants to do something in that. I couldn't tell you what it is. I don't know. But God does. And so he's going to teach us, man. And this is a, you might want to take these last couple verses, you know, 37 and 38, and put those on your refrigerator so that you learn that give and you will receive. You will do it. It's pay it forward in the kingdom of God. You do this, you get this. What did he say? And seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, another pay it forward. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else that you need will be given to you. For those, Jesus said, I know you have these needs. I know you. I want you to be living water. I want it to come in and go out and come in and go out. That is super contrary to how the world operates. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples. So they're up here looking at this going, what? This is radical stuff. You need to be you need to be intentional in your Christian walk. You take your walk haphazard, you're going to get haphazard. If we weren't going to church, we would have never have known that family, and we would have never got that brown paper bag. My brother moved in with us and lived with us for about 2 years. And when he was in his recovery, and he got a job at an air conditioning guy from church who had an air conditioning company. This guy that had the company hired him. He never had done anything like that before. But he said, hey, bro, the only thing you need to have is boots. And he had some specific things he needed in these boots. I had no money to give him for boots. He had no money for boots. I told him, bro, let's pray. Let's pray. God, he needs boots. I kid you not. Within a couple days, was it? Couple days. Hey, Joe, I got some boots here that nobody wears in my family. They're brand new. You want them? But what size are they? They were exactly his size, of course, because God knows the size of your feet. Right? They were the boots he needed. Hey, bro, boots arrived. Am a Jesus game. That's how it works, man. That's how it works. If you get that out of line and you run with it, you get that too. You get all the headaches, the worry, the fears, everything else. But when you walk with the Lord and you trust him and you lean into him and you do what you need to do, God opens a door, walk through the door. It's a good thing. God closes the door. Maybe sometimes you just got to stand still. Pay it forward commands aggressive Christian action. The measure you use will be measured back to you. Even better. He said full. It'll overflow. Now, when these things happened, we still had to scrape. When we got the brownie things, we still had to scrape the money to pay for the brownie weekly or however often they met. We still had, you know, that everything in our life didn't change. But we were committed whether we were on the high ground or the low ground. Whether you're high or low, you're committed. When you're in, you're in. One of the things we shared up in the mountains, you got to be in all the time. All in all the time. All in, all the time. Chips don't always fall where you want them to. That's okay. And then Jesus gives this following example to these guys. He says this in the next verse, in verse 39, it says, then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they fall into a ditch? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, the way the world does what I'm telling you is like blind people leading blind people. The ordinary people don't do this kind of stuff. People that are touched by God do this kind of stuff. People that have a bigger perspective do these kinds of things. He says, from my perspective, the world is like the blind leading the blind. And what ends up happening? They fall in debt. They both get wrecked. You judge, the other person judges. It's blind people, blind. It's wrecking everybody. You don't forgive, they don't forgive. It's blind, hidden. It's the way the world is, and everybody gets wrecked. He says, I have given you eyes to see. You walk in the light, other passages of Scripture say. You are no longer in that darkness. Your eyes have been opened. This is a blessing for your life, I'm telling you to do. It will have great power to influence. Your life will be changed. You want to change the world around you? Do these things. Jesus' followers are to live supernatural lives. Lives with eyes open. And then he goes on to say, the student who practices this, my disciples, you guys practice these things? This is what you'll be like, he says in verse 40. A student is not above his teacher. You're students of mine. I'm teaching you. You're not going to rise above me. I'm Jesus. But everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You'll be wise like me. You'll understand things that others don't understand. You'll get what they don't get. But you got to do the work. Then he shifts gears from paying it forward and the blessings that come from that. Now he's going to say, I'm going to tell you now about the most difficult person you're going to deal with. You. Do you realize you're the most difficult person you deal with? You thought it was somebody else. He says this in verse 41. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? So why would Jesus say that to these guys? Because these guys are probably thinking, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good at doing some of these things. I'm not like them. I'm not blind. I see good. I see what the problems are. He says, why do you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? No, Jesus is a carpenter. He's using wood terms. There are other translations that say sawdust, speck of sawdust, and a plank. He says, how can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Let me give you a little example here. I know everybody knows what a plank and a speck of sawdust is, but I'm going to show it to you anyways just to give you the idea. He says, listen, you're super concerned about the speck in somebody's eye. Now, how many people have ever got a speck of sawdust in their eye or something? It's a big irritant. You can't see, you're screaming, you're, you know, over here. And most of the time, we need somebody to handle it gently and help us and pour water in and all that stuff to get it out. And the key word there is gently. He says, why are you so concerned about that when you got this thing in your eye and it's not even a problem? Right? And he says this, listen, First of all, if this is in your eye, you're blind. Most likely brain damage. You're jacked. He says, listen, first, start the process of getting this thing out, maybe whittling it down. See, because some of us are going to be carrying a thing in our eye, a log, for the rest of our lives. And God doesn't remove it, maybe like insecurity. He doesn't remove it because it serves a purpose to keep you compassionate to others who have a little bit in their eye. The other thing that takes place is when you start to work on a plank in your eye, you begin to see how difficult it is. It's hard. And this is nuance. And everything about it hurts. And then there's the healing process that has to take place in my eye. And so then I begin to realize that everybody else, it's going to take time. They want to get healed. There's a process involved. I start to get a compassion for them so that I can actually help them. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, you know what? I'm not really a guy with a plank in my eye. You know, I'm not that difficult of a person. Anybody ever feel like they're not that difficult of a person? Let me ask you a few questions. Are you a procrastinator? That alone makes you a difficult person to be in a relationship with. Bada bing, bada boom. Are you a people pleaser? Which means you regularly overextend yourself, then build resentments about it. You're a difficult person. You're a difficult person. Are you a perfectionist? You're a difficult person to work with and live with. Are you a worrier? Are you really fearful? Are you jealous? You envious person? You stress out a lot? Are you an idealist? Everything should be like this. This is the way they should do it. You are a difficult person to enjoy life with. Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Are you defensive? Can I go to you openly in a relationship and express my heart, and you handle it with care? That hit somebody hard right there. Yeah, tell somebody you're hurting, they go, you're not hurting. You're a difficult person. Are you easily angered? You go to the negative about everything or most things? You Debbie Downer? Bobby Bummer? Yeah, you're a difficult person. Are you a controller? Do you isolate? You have a strong tendency to insist on your way because you know the right way. You know the best way. Do you have a hard time playing well with others? Judge much? Guess what? You're a difficult person. You an addict, an alcoholic? Have a hard time forgiving? Hold on to resentments? Slander people? Gossip about them? Any and all of those character traits make you a difficult person. When we realize, I am a difficult person too, guess what it begins to do when I look at others? Oh, they're like me. They're difficult in their own way. When I understand the gravity of my own failings, that I carry a plank and I hit people with it. When you have sawdust in your eye, nobody else is going, ah! They're all looking at you going, wow, when you got a plank, everybody suffers. I start to become less preoccupied with their sawdust. And it enables me to help them when they want help gently. Scripture says, you know, if someone's caught in a sin, caught in their own sawdust. You who are spiritual, you who operate like Jesus says, like the teacher, you've worked enough on yourself. You've dealt with enough stuff yourself. You have an understanding of motives and why people do that because you worked on yourself and you understand how you do things out of motives. And you've overcome a lot of that. Not that you're not triggered, not that only, but you're in the mix with yourself. You are now in a position to gently help them because you know how difficult it is. How change oftentimes take time. How two steps up and a half step back is normal. The measure you use. I want someone gentle pulling a plank out of my eye. And guess who is that? Jesus. That's what he did. That's what he does for his kids. It's not about condemnation anymore. We're not into condemnation. We're not under wrath. Now we're under training. We will help a person get the speck out of their eye because we know the process. We don't have to know it fully, and we don't have to know every process, but every difficulty is very similar to other ones. You might not be an addict, but you're a worrier. That's as deeply embedded as some of the other stuff. So, we are not to act as God, judging one another, pronouncing final verdict. We are to act like our teacher. Jesus, what did Jesus say? I didn't come here to judge. Oh, he's coming for justice. Because I didn't come here to judge. I came here to free. I came here to help. I came here to set the captive free. To bring good news. To help the lost, to give the blind sight. That's what God wants for us. And when you recognize you suffer with failures like other people do, and I've learned to overcome my failures and what that takes, then I am in a position to do microsurgery on others. And the beautiful thing is, God brings people into our lives. These stories I tell you about my life and what I shared about Chris, it's because we're in community. We're connected to one another. One of the beautiful things of being in community is connection. I don't have everything you've been through, but I know somebody has been through what you've been through. And we can help one another. He says, they will know. Out there, they'll know you're my disciples by what? By your love for one another. Your ability to forgive. Your ability to help. Your ability to restore. Your ability to process, your ability to shine the light on yourselves. And you know what that does? It helps people. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up? Let's pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to say it, you can say it after me. Dear Jesus, I am the most difficult person I know. I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm just reminding myself of who I am. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your gentleness. I thank you for challenging me to become all that you meant me to be. And I embrace that. Lord, change me in the planks of my eye. Help me to identify them and then get the help in removing them. Strengthen me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your eyes to see others as you see them. And Lord, as I measure it out, measure it back to me. And I pray that I may serve your purpose in my generation. That I be a blessing to many in the hope of winning few to the kingdom. And I thank you for that. Don't let me grow weak in the battle. Don't let me grow weary of doing right, but strengthen me that I may finish the fight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.